comes from the end of Revelation, one of the last words written in the Scriptures. He who testifies to these things says about Jesus says, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. One of the greatest motivations for living in a holy way is the return of Christ. Because He's coming for a pure bride. He's coming for a church that is holy and set apart for Him. And so even as we see those numbers of all those people groups that have yet to be reached, there is the dual focus of purity of the bride of Christ, of living and walking with Him in relationship and having it spill out so that the nations would hear, so that every people group on earth. Jesus said, when all nations, when all ethnos, all people groups have heard, that then the end will come, Matthew 24:14. And so we know that there's a lot left, and we can be part of bringing back the King. It's one of A.B. Simpson's great understandings of the Scriptures that I think he brought to us as a movement, the Alliance, that we have a hand in bringing back the King, bringing Jesus back by our going to the nations. And that 10:40 window has to be reached. And so we say, Lord, even so come, may it be our motivation to go, even as we welcome Him to come. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, where the last book of the Bible, Revelation, just a few pages back, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. We're going to have a lot of scriptures to look at this morning, and because there's so many, so we're not flipping back and forth all the time, I'm going to have most, if not all of them, up on the screen to read through. I'm going to encourage you to look through so you would hold me accountable that I'm not just putting things up there that aren't what the Lord says. So I encourage you to do that. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. And I would invite us to listen to the word of the Lord, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8 through verse 16. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God for us. Verse 16 finishes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. As we would prepare to look into God's Word, let's just surrender ourselves and ask Him to lead us. Father, we praise You that You are love. God is love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Father, I pray that we might encounter Your love this morning in a way that would change us and transform us. Father, You are good, and we worship You. Give us understanding this morning by Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, do that work of opening our hearts and our minds to Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So our family has had just a few pets. We're not a big pet family. We currently have a fish. But one of the greatest, it's about all we can handle right now. One pet that we've had multiple times are hamsters. We've had three hamsters. And one of our favorite hamsters was Cappuccino, because he had that kind of brownish swirl. He looked like the color of cappuccino. And so the boys named him Cappuccino. And he had one of those little balls that you could open up and stick Capo in and close it. And then he'd just, you know, do the little running thing so he didn't have to be on the wheel. And he could, like, run all over the house. And so that would be one of the boys' great things, is trying to stay out of the way of Capo as he was flying all around. And Capo was his affectionate nickname from Cappuccino. So he'd go all over the place and running all over the house. One time we had a couple of the boys' friends were over, and so they said, let's get Cappuccino out of his cage, put him in his ball so that he can run and these friends can see. So they put him in the ball. Capo started running around, and these friends were so excited to see Capo running all over the place, they could barely contain themselves, and one of them ran over and went, whack! And there went the ball flying along, and Capo just like, da-doom, 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 da-doom. Poor Capo. I don't know how he survived it, but he did. Reoriented himself, and off he went again. I often think of that as a picture of us in the midst of life. Like, we just get whacked, and you're just flip-flopping all over the place. You don't know what's up, what's down, what's on the side, until you actually come crash-landing, and all of a sudden you realize, where am I? You reorient yourself and try to keep on going. Amen. At least someone's feeling that way today. You know, in times of change, we're in this series of being anchored in times of change, and our anchoring comes from being in Christ. That's where our grounding and our anchoring comes from. And as we are anchored, one of the great things that comes, last week we talked about the security that comes from being in Christ. Today it's love. The love of the Father for us in Christ anchors us in times of change. When it feels like we don't know which way is up and which way is down because life is changing, circumstances, the speed of change in our world, the love of the Father anchors us. We live in a world today that doesn't really understand what love is. Love that is based on physicality, sexuality. How often do you see or hear of relationships that people have and, I love you, so we'll have a sexual relationship. Sex equals love. That's not love. Have relationships that are just based on conditional. If you do what I want you to do, then I will love you. And in a world of so much brokenness in relationships, it has redefined and really damaged our understanding of love. So this morning, we want to first start with an understanding of God's love for us, so that we might be people who receive and believe and receive His love and are able to be anchored in the love of the Father for us in Christ. I believe there's no greater need for us than to know the love of the Father in Christ. So I told you there were sermon notes. I invite you just to fill in as you would desire along the way. This morning, as we would talk about the love of the Father, we want to begin and conceive the love of the Father. And when I say there's different meanings of conceive, and when we're not talking about like a child being conceived, but in understanding, conceiving, having a conception, gaining the conception of understanding of the love of the Father. I want to conceive the Father's love, and it begins with the understanding that God is love. We read it. How many times does it say in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 16, that God is love? The love of the Father is God's eternal giving or sharing of Himself. It is an unconditional gift that He gives of Himself to His people because He is love. You know, it's often been thought, how can God be love? And the reason that God can be love and God is love is because God is in a perfect, personal love relationship in and of Himself. And that may sound weird. But in order for there to be love, there has to be a giver of love, and there has to be what else? A receiver of love. And so God is able to be love because He is both the giver of and the receiver of love in Himself. How is that possible? Joe got it. You got it. The Trinity. You have God the Father who gives love to the Son and who gives His love to the Spirit. You have the Son and the Spirit who receive the love of the Father. You have the Son who gives love to the Father and gives love to the Spirit. And you have the Father and the Spirit who receive the love of the Son. And you have the Spirit who gives love to the Father and to the Son, and the Father and the Son who receive the love of the Spirit. God is love because within Himself, He is in a perfect love-giving and receiving relationship. God is love. He is the source of it. He is love. Bible scholars in study of Scripture have come to the understanding that there are various dimensions of the love of God, and to share four of them, to understand or conceive the dimensions of God's love, the first is His benevolence. God is a benevolent God. A couple scriptures just to read through. The first, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, says of the people of Israel, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's benevolent love for His people Israel. We have been blessed with, as Gentiles, to receive this same love. Romans 5, 6 to 10, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Through the person of Christ, God has given benevolently salvation to us in love. God is a benevolent God. He is a God who unselfishly seeks our ultimate welfare. When you think about it, what did He have to gain from the demonstration of His mighty hand and His outstretched arm delivering the Israelites out of the hands of Egypt? What did God have to gain other than glory for Himself when it comes to us for Christ dying in our place? We were the beneficiaries. We are the blessed ones. And it is God's benevolence, His giving, unselfishly seeking our ultimate welfare by sending His Son Jesus to the cross for our well-being and good that demonstrates His love, His benevolence. Second dimension of the love of God is grace. Exodus 34, verse 6, "And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness.'" In Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, "For He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, "In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God gives out of His goodness, His gracious generosity, not because we deserve it, not because we can even earn it, but because of His grace. He demonstrates His love because He is a good, gracious God, not because we're good. Grace is an amazing thing. Not only do we not get what we deserve, but we get His love demonstrated to us in the person of Christ as Christ went to the cross for us. What amazing love. His amazing grace. Fourth dimension of God's love is His mercy. Psalm 103, verses verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And a practical demonstration of Jesus and his mercy, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As a motivation, as a demonstration of the love of the Father, Jesus healed. Motivated by compassion and mercy, because God is a tender-hearted God who is compassionate to us. He has mercy and compassion on his children. The dimension of the love of the Father is mercy, compassion for us. The last dimension of the love of the Father is patience. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. Romans 2, 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? Peter writes as well that God is patient, not willing that any should perish. God is a patient God. It's motivated by his love. His love motivates his patience. He wants to hold on as long as he can till as many are willing to repent and turn to Christ. He is a patient God. Waiting for, if I have the numbers right, if I remember right, 6,700 more people groups. Is that right, Becky? 6,700 more people groups to hear. Why? Because he is a God of love. Our God is a God of love, who he himself is and demonstrates his love in his benevolence, grace, mercy, and patience with us. A lot of scripture, a lot of ideas thrown your way. I encourage you to take some time later today or during the week to look into these scriptures more for yourself. But we need to understand these truths about the love of the Father so that we can paint and understand and have an accurate description of what love is. His love for us. A love that gives. A love that doesn't take. A love that gives benevolently, graciously, mercifully, and patiently. Understanding this, we must believe it. We must believe the love of the Father. This is a very difficult thing oftentimes for people, to actually believe the love of the Father. Because it is the scheme and the work of the evil one to do this. Do you believe we have an enemy? Satan is our enemy. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see early on his scheme. He says, it says, now the serpent, Satan in the form of the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman Eve, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now what Satan does in this is God has said, you may eat of any tree in the garden except this one tree. Satan putting words in God's mouth and then leading Eve to doubt it says, did God really say you can't eat of anything? See, the scheme of the evil one that he so often does, and in this case, as we talk about the love of the Father, he uses it dealing with the love of the Father. Did God really say he loves you? Now, we may look at all these scriptures, and God is love, and he loves us, and for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oftentimes, we will look at scriptures that talk about the love of the Father, and we will say, God loves us. But when it comes down to God loves me, it's often there are difficulties in believing that God loves me. I believe he loves everyone else, but there are things about me and things that make me wonder if God loves me. The enemy will whisper in our ear, "Did God really say that he loves you?" The enemy will say in our ear, "How could a perfect God love you?" The enemy will whisper and will say, "Look at who you are. Look at where you came from. Look at what you've done. Look at what you have not done. How are you worthy of the love of the Father?" And if we're not careful, we can begin to believe that whisper. And we can begin to believe God loves everyone else, but does he really love me? The scheme of the evil one is to take the word of God and say, "Did God really say, or can God really love you?" One of the greatest obstacles to being able to live and believe and find the love of the Father is believing what the Scriptures say about him. Is believing that love is really true and that his love really can be directed to me and will be directed to you. The enemy will try to tell us we're not worthy. He'll try to make us feel unlovable. He'll try to condemn us and shame us. Sometimes he doesn't even need to do anything because we do it to ourselves. But one of the great obstacles to finding and receiving the love of the Father and being grounded by his love is actually believing that God loves me. I've now been in ministry for 14 years now. And I would conjecture in these 14 years that at least a third, if not approaching half, of the people that I've come in contact with, when you really get to know them, question to some degree, does God really love me? I believe that God is love. I believe that he loves other people. But me, there's some things about me, there's some things I've done, there's some shortfalls that I've had that really make me doubt and question and believe, does God really love me? Which can be a huge obstacle to receiving and finding the love of the Father. A belief that God loves me. For some, it's like standing at a perfectly clear glass window and looking out at the Grand Canyon and seeing the beauty of the Grand Canyon and seeing the wonder of it and feeling the joy of it, but actually being able to experience it by going out and standing on that rail and looking down and seeing the magnitude of it and just breathing it in. For many, there's a block. You see it. You understand about it. But believing it because of experiencing it, sometimes it falls short. So what do we do about this? If you're in the place today where you would say, what do I do about this? First and foremost, we need to identify any belief obstacles. We need to identify that there are things in me, there are lies, or there are things that I have believed about the love of the Father. There are even things maybe I believe about myself. I'm not worthy. God would never love me. He might love us, someone else, but I don't know about me. Or I have done this, or I haven't done this. How could God love me? Identify the obstacles to our belief in the Father's love, and then begin to renounce them. There is the authority of the believer that God has given to us, seating us at the right hand of the Father in heaven in Christ, far above every rule and power and authority, that gives us the power to be able to say, I choose not to believe that lie. There may be some of you here right now who have a little whisper going on in your head. When I say, what is that belief obstacle? There's a little phrase that's popped up. Let me encourage you that that is not a coincidence this morning, that that is the ministry of the Spirit. It may even be the enemy trying to say, don't listen. Because this is what's true. If there are these little belief statements that are coming up that contradict the word of the Lord of His love for you, this morning take your stand and say, in the name and the authority of Christ, I renounce, which means I set myself apart from. I'm no longer going to claim this. And in its place, claim the truth. Now understand, this is not name it, claim it. Okay? This is not, you know what, I believe that the Lord's going to give me $1 million, so I'm going to claim that $1 million. This is not that at all. It's so far from that. What this is the Scriptures say, Deuteronomy 7, what we read before, you have been chosen. Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, God chose to set His love and affection upon you. It's taking the Word of God because it's from the mouth of God and saying, I claim these truths for my life because He has said it is true. It's standing on the Word of God. Identifying those belief obstacles that we have that cause us to see the love of God but not really believe it, that hinder us from going out to experience it. Renouncing those little lies, those little whispers, and instead claiming, I choose to believe what God says about me. I choose not to listen to what the enemy says or what I think about myself, but I choose to believe what God says. Understand this. It may take some time to change the way you believe. If you believed for a long time that you're not worthy of the love of the Father, you may say today, I renounce that lie that I'm not worthy. And I choose to believe that I am worthy because of Christ. And you may go home and sit down to eat lunch and all of a sudden in your head goes, am I really worthy? It may take weeks. Or it may take a couple months for that pattern of thinking, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy of the love of the Father, to be changed into, I am worthy because God has chosen me to be worthy in Christ. I am worthy of the love of the Father. Don't be discouraged if you say, I renounce that and I claim the truth. And tomorrow you find yourself thinking the old thought. Keep coming back to the truth. Take one of those scriptures, write it out, stick it on a mirror somewhere. Do something, whatever it takes, to come back to the truth that God loves you in Christ. Believe the Father's love. Those scriptures again that we read earlier. Lastly, receive the Father's love. It's one thing to be able to believe it. It's another thing to be able then to last receive it. And as hard as it may be for some to believe that the Father loves you, it may be even harder still for some of us to actually receive it. And here's why. Because as human beings, we do this. We try to earn His love. We try to earn rather than receive. There is something in us that says, I understand that I can never earn or deserve the salvation of the Lord, that I am so far and so in desperate need of Jesus to be my Savior. I will never try to earn salvation. But there's something in us that wants to perform. That we've grown up with the mentality that people have said, if you do this, then I will love you. That people have demonstrated by their lifestyle and their relationship with us that if we did not perform to their measure, then they do not love us quite the same. And so we are good at performing, we are good at striving, we are good at trying to earn then the love of the Father. Because we had to earn other people's love, why shouldn't we try to earn the Father's love? The Father's love has been given to us in Christ and we can never get more of it. We have to receive it. Receiving is something that many of us are not good at, me included. And it's something by the name of Simon the Sorcerer wasn't very good at either. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 20, starts in chapter 9, or verse 9 of that section. This is the last scripture we read this morning. There's this man by the name of Simon, and he was a sorcerer, and by the power of demons, he was able to do amazing things. He was able to produce miracles, do all kinds of stuff. But Philip came, and he preached the gospel of Jesus, and Simon heard of this, and he repented, and he became a follower of Christ. Beginning in verse 14, this is what happened. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they, Peter and John, arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Spirit. Now, here's Simon, who has become a follower of Christ. When Simon saw, verse 18, that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Here is a guy who recognized, listening to the preaching of Philip, that there was nothing he could do to earn or deserve forgiveness of sins. But when it came to the power, when it came to getting more of the presence of the Lord by the power of the Spirit, he said, "Ooh, I want some of that, and here's some cash so I can do that." See, instead of just standing there like the rest of them and saying, "Pray for me that I might receive the Spirit," he said, "Let me pay you some money so that you can give me that power too, so that I can now give it away." Here's a guy desperate for salvation, but now goes back to, "Let me do something to earn the next level. Let me earn this ability rather than I receive it." You may be like Simon. May not be in the area of paying money to get the ability to pray and to lay hands on people so that they would receive the Spirit. But you may come to the Father and say, "Lord, thanks for saving me. I knew I couldn't do any of it on my own. I know it's your grace. But let me show you how good I am. Let me work really hard for you. Let me please you, Father, so that I might know that you love me." And the Father is saying, "You can't earn my love. You simply have to receive it." See, it's one thing if we are saying, "Let me give you things so that you will love me." You can't receive anything when you're trying to give. And the Father says, "Just open your hands before me and receive my love." It can be an unnatural posture for us, because we always want to do something to get something. The Father says, you can't earn my love, because I've chosen to give it to you. So receive it. So don't try to earn the love of the Father, but instead foster a place of desperation in your soul. I don't know if you remember how desperate you were for Jesus to save you. Do you remember that? When you came to Christ as your Savior first, you're like, "I don't have any other hope. I recognize I can't do anything, God, for salvation to come. If you don't do it for me, I don't have any. There's no way I can get this." Why is it that somewhere along the way then we begin to think, "Now I got something to offer God"? Do you ever think about that? How do we go from being forgiven of our sins and given eternal life to now being, "All right, God, the rest of the way, now I'm going to do all this for you. I've got this to give you. Now that you gave me it, I got it from here. I'm just going to now serve and give to you." See, we never stop desperately needing Him. We never get to the place where we can say, "Now this is what I have so that now you will love me." receive. And foster that soul of desperation. Many times it's just sitting before the Lord and asking Him, Lord, I need You. Father, I need Your love. Father, pour out Your love upon me. And there will be times where you may just feel the love of the Father over you in ways that you know God's touched me. His love has come upon me. When you receive that love, a love that begins with understanding it, a love that takes another step by believing that God does in fact love me, and ends in a place of receiving that love, it's like no other thing in the world. His love is literally otherworldly. Up where we used to live, there's a little stream. And it was the Susquehanna branch of the Allegheny River. And I always found it interesting as we would wind our way through the woods and down along Route 28, you'd come across little places where you might cross a bridge and there was the Allegheny River. And every time you would cross a place that said, this is the Allegheny River, it was a little bigger than it was up where we were at. And now I find it amazing that right in our backyard is the mighty Allegheny River. Do you know what? The Allegheny River wouldn't be mighty there if it wasn't for the little Susquehanna branch of the Allegheny River all the way up and even farther up. See, if those went dry way up north, that way, what we would see down here would be a very minuscule, if even present, river. Because what happens here and what we see here is because of what happens up there. What flows down and ultimately pours into the Ohio would not be possible if it wasn't for what happened in those small little streams up there. And that's the way it is with the love of the Father. We often want to pour out in mighty ways like the Allegheny pours into the Ohio. But we have nothing to pour out into the lives of people if we are not receiving at the source the love of the Father. Brothers and sisters, I call us today to a place in the midst of times of change, in the midst of life that runs us down and swirls us around and sometimes makes us feel like we don't know which way is up and which way is down. To be able to stop, to believe that the Father does love us. In Christ, He loves us with an everlasting love. And to be willing to stop before Him and to say, as desperate as I was for salvation, I am that desperate for You to pour out Your love upon me. And You will have something amazing to give away. The Father wants to pour His love upon you as His dearly loved sons and daughters. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. So, Father, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You that You are love. Thank You for the ways You demonstrate it in Your benevolence and Your grace and Your mercy and Your patience. Thank You ultimately for the way You demonstrated for us in Christ. Lord, we rejoice that You are love. Father, in these moments, Lord, wherever there may be lies or whispers of the enemy or beliefs that have come up and popped up in our lives along the ways that would contradict the fact that You, Abba Father, love us, that You have chosen us in Christ and You have in love poured out the work of Christ into us by Your Spirit. Father, wherever there are lies or doubts that we are believing, Holy Spirit, would You do that work of pushing those lies to the front, that we may renounce them and we may claim the truth in Your word about Your love for us in Christ. Holy Spirit, even in these In this moment, would you do that? And Father, I pray with the same desperation that led us to repent and believe in Christ for our salvation. Lord, may you stir up that kind of desperation in our soul that would say, I need to receive an outpouring of the Father's love. Lord, not by our earning or deserving, but just because you choose to lavish your children with love. So Holy Spirit, even now, would you manifest the fruit of the Spirit of the Father's love upon us? That we might be satisfied in our soul and our spirit. And Lord, maybe even graciously being touched in our physical body with your perfect love. May you drive out all fear. May you give us peace. Thank you, Father, for your love. Teach us more. Help us to believe it, that we might receive it. You're a good God, and we worship you. In Jesus' name.